All right. Thank you so much for being here today, Diane and the team. Thank you so much for all of your preparation and taking this so seriously. I love the line that I think Brother Gene said, and we were talking about this before. You know, we all get so excited for Easter, and I do too. And it should be every Sunday. It should be every day. And we were talking in the back that we can say happy Easter because of the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, there would not be a happy Easter. But because there is a resurrection, we can say happy Easter any day and any time of the day for the rest of our lives. That Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is everything. And so if you could look at your bulletin and look at your notes, we're going to walk through some of that and try to answer some big questions this morning. Before we do, Pastor Roberto came up with an idea. He said, Pastor Nathan, why don't we do a sunrise service? I said, Pastor Roberto, we don't need to do a sunrise service. But Pastor Nathan, we need to have an extra special opportunity to show our reverence. Pastor Roberto, we show our reverence every time at church, every Sunday special. We don't, Pastor Nathan, I think we should do this. Fine, let's do it. Knowing that we're going to have to, you know, get up at 4:30 a.m. and that kind of thing. I personally have never been part of a sunrise service. Fine, Pastor Berto, let's do it. And I thought last night and in the last couple of weeks, you know, what an extreme success it would be to have 10 to 20 show up counting deer and whatever else animal that we can count out there. Had a dream last night, that we busted at the seams out there, that we had anywhere from 20 to 30 show up. In my dream, I woke up and said, whoa, you know that we had 56 show up this morning. I got a picture, I think you may could see it. Pastor Roberto took this, and look at the sun coming up through the trees, just beaming through as we talked about our risen Savior. As the sun rises, may it be a reminder that Jesus Christ rose from the dead to give us forgiveness and eternal life. And so we're going to talk about that. You know, this Sunday, we come from all different circumstances and backgrounds. If we were to interview everybody in the room and just our situation here this morning, we'll find out all kinds of different backgrounds and all kinds of different journeys and different stories. Some are here that have already joined the church and said, we want to be official partners with you to do ministry, and some are regular attenders. Some are here with family. I heard a family has about 19 here today. I thought, whoa, that's got to be a record somewhere. Some may be here for the very first time. Maybe you saw a sign, you saw something, and you just said, I just got to go to church. Okay, I'll just live by this one, so I'll stop in here. But I believe this, that no matter why you're here, God has you here. You understand what that means? So in other words, no matter your motivation or no matter where you come from, God in his sovereign plan has you in this place for such a time as this for a God-sized reason, and we're going to talk about that. And so our main simplistic goal this morning would be, God, would you let me know why in the world I'm here this morning? And we let have me hear very clearly why you have me here this morning, and help me to respond in a way that would be honoring to you. Amen? And that's our prayer. God, open our hearts for what you have for us. All of us, whether you're a regular attender, a member for 20 years, or a first-time guest, God, may you open our hearts that we leave this place having interacted with you, because we know, we see biblical evidence, and we could share testimony after testimony after testimony in this room, that when you interact with Jesus Christ, you will be different. Your life will be changed. And so, God, help us to interact with you and your son Jesus this morning, that we can leave changed, that Easter 2019, there was something different than all the Easters before. Maybe it's that I finally opened my hands and my heart to have what God would want me to get today. God, our prayer is that may you communicate forgiveness and salvation and the hope of heaven clearly this morning. Amen. 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 So we've been trying to introduce Jesus for the past 3 or so weeks, and this is our 4th week. And you think when you introduce your kids to someone, you say certain things. When you introduce your husband or wife to someone, you say certain things. The in-laws, you say certain things. And so you go, well, what do you say about Jesus? If you're to introduce Jesus to somebody, what in the world do you say? Where do you start? What if you get it wrong? And we talked about over the past several weeks, when we talk about the essential truths of the Christian faith, that we stand on the Word of God that's perfect, that we studied the God of the Bible, and we just got done studying Jesus Christ and how we had introduced him. When we talk about if we get it wrong, if we don't communicate what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, that there's not only implications on our day-to-day, but there's implications eternally. And so we said our understanding and introduction of Jesus must include the following, that Jesus, this Jesus that we worship and celebrate, that raised from the grave, listen, he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the I am in the flesh. He not only claimed and demonstrated that he was perfect, he was sinless. He demonstrated and claimed that he possessed God-sized authority over sin, over Satan himself, over natural order, and of course with the resurrection, even over death. He demonstrated divine attributes. Jesus was more than just a special guy. He was more than just someone's friend. He was more than a fantastic teacher. He is our Lord. He's our Savior. He's the Son of God. He also is God. He demonstrated divine attributes, that he's all-knowing, that he's all-powerful, that he's everywhere, all at the same time, and that when he promises, he doesn't go back on his promises, that he doesn't shift like the wind, like the shadows. He is consistent. He doesn't change, just like our Father in heaven. Jesus made the ultimate God-sized claim that he is the only one and the only way and the only gate and the only door to enter heaven. Jesus resurrected from the dead. And what we're going to ask ourselves this morning is, what in the world does the resurrection mean for me? Preacher, you may be asking this morning things like, okay, this is just traditional Easter preacher talk, or we talk about some word called the resurrection. I don't even really get it. And it's sort of theoretical. It's something that maybe you learned in seminary. I mean, what does it mean for my day-to-day? Because my marriage is messed up, or my job is messed up, or this or that is messed up. And how in the world is the God that we talk about and this Jesus that we claim to worship, how is it going to make a difference in my life today and tomorrow? I have bills to pay. I'm up to here in debt. I'm up to here in stress. I'm up to here with pressure and demands and expectations. How is this Jesus going to meet me on the other end of all of that? It's good for you guys to worship this Jesus or to preach about this Jesus, preacher, but how is he going to make a difference in my life? What does the resurrection mean to me? Can Jesus really impact my everyday? Can Jesus really impact my eternity? Can this Jesus really forgive me for what I did last year or last week or yesterday? Can he really show me that type of unconditional love and forgiveness and grace? And can he really accept me? I mean, there's no way. And Jesus, can he really be the answer and the key to life both now and forever? Is there really a heaven? I mean, all of this, is it theoretical? Is it practical? God, help us to connect all the dots this morning, at least the essential dots. And so let's jump in briefly, and we're going to look at least begin our conversation about trying to answer some of these big questions about what the resurrection means to me and what it means to you and what it means to us. Number one, it means the resurrection of Jesus Christ means I can be forgiven. If you have sermon notes, if you want to get out your blanks and set a great example for your kids and students, say, hey, kids, I don't just tell you to do homework and I don't just make you do classwork, but listen, I took notes during church on Easter. The resurrection means I can be forgiven. I can be forgiven eternally. I can be forgiven in my day-to-day. And so before we start talking about that we can be forgiven, before we talk about that we can receive forgiveness, we must talk about and realize our need for forgiveness. Many times in churches today, we skip over this big part that we're sinners. If I was to ask you to raise your hand if you're a sinner, both hands from everybody in the room, including mine, and our feet should go up, because none of us are even close to perfect. We're all in the same boat. And this part about sin, that we fall short of God's standard, there's eternal consequences for that in result and in spending eternity without God in a real place the Bible calls hell. And you're going to be in a lot of churches today that won't say the real place the Bible calls hell, and they won't even maybe mention sin. And we call that easy believism. In other words, come and say a prayer and get to know God and your life will be completely better. You'll make more money. You will not have any more problems. You won't get sick anymore. You won't age anymore. Your hair won't turn gray anymore. All this thing, and although gray and silver is awesome, and I'm getting a lot more of that lately. Now listen, but I'm not stressed. I'm not getting it because I'm stressed. I'm getting it because I'm excited about Jesus, okay? And for some reason, I get more, or maybe I am stressed about life. But if we skip over that part that we're sinners, and the consequence of sin is the eternal destination, the Bible calls hell, then what in the world why do we need a Savior? Why do we need forgiveness? What do we need to be saved from them? So we can't skip over that. The Bible says that we're all sinners in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We fall short of His perfect standard. We don't measure up. We've all messed up in here. We're in the same boat. None of us have it together. Can I amen from someone? None of us have it together. If you didn't say amen, you're claiming you have it all together. Sometimes we look down on others. Oh, at least I'm not doing that. Oh, did you see her? Did you see him? Did you see them? Did you see what they did? Did you see what they posted? Look what they're up to. Did you see what they watched? Listen, sometimes we look down on others to make ourselves feel better. Sometimes we even judge others to make ourselves feel more spiritual. We want to feel like we're better than somebody else. No, we're all in need of forgiveness. We're all in a mess. We're all in a mess. And we may ask, can the God of the Bible turn all my mess into not my message, but His message? Can he really do that? His message starts with cleaning up our mess with forgiveness. Anyone in need of forgiveness this morning? I mean, anybody? I'm in need of forgiveness. All hands should be raised. God says, I have the power to forgive you. I can forgive you. I have that type of power. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. The psalmist in chapter 103, verse 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. Could we receive His love this morning? It's hard to accept His unconditional love. God, you can't love me because of this or because of that. Listen, God is telling you clearly in His perfect word that He loves you not based on your performance, not based on whether you're in a mess or not in a mess. He loves you in spite of any of that. And He goes on to say in verse 12 of Psalm 111, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. That is gigantic news this morning. So God has the power to forgive. And the Bible says forgiveness comes through Jesus, not by or through anybody else. And we've been talking about that over the past month. Acts 10:43 says, to Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him, Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through His name. What the powerful name, the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption. In Jesus we are redeemed through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of God's grace. Hebrews 9:22, indeed under the law almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus had to get on the cross and had to go through it all on our behalf. It should have been us on the cross, but it was Him. And the shedding of the blood brings forgiveness to us, to those who follow and believe in His powerful name. So the God of heaven has the power to forgive, and forgiveness comes through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, our part is that we need to ask forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we're all messed up. We're all in need of forgiveness. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. Jesus is faithful, and His faithfulness doesn't change. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some, not, well, if you did this, 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 but if you did that, 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 this I can forgive, but that I can't. All, every bit of the baggage, every bit of the stuff, every bit of the mess can be forgiven, and you could be considered righteous before a holy Father if you're covered by the blood of Jesus. In other words, if you follow Jesus Christ, if you ask Him for forgiveness and receive it, it's time that we are real with our sinful condition and we don't deceive ourselves. We're in a mess, but Jesus can get us out of the mess, and even during the mess, He can bring purpose and God-sized results from it. We're conformed into His image, and we are part of God's ultimate plan that includes us in His family forever. But we need to be real that we're sinners. We need to receive forgiveness both in the now and also in the forever. And this forgiveness, again, only comes to those who choose to follow Jesus Christ. We move from just being a special creation of God to being a child of God. And that's different. That's not the same. And we hear all kinds of different things in America today about what it means to be a child of God and what it means to go to heaven or all this. We've got to make sure, again, that the only consistent and truthful message comes from God's word and God's word only. And so we receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ from those who choose to follow Jesus. You receive that special gift. And so if you need forgiveness, what I would say is start following Jesus today. For those who are already Christians, now that's blurry today. Like, who's a Christian? Are you born into that? Does someone make you a Christian? I mean, what's the deal there? By getting baptized, does that make you a Christian? By being a good person, does that make you a Christian? Oh, being at church every Sunday, that makes you a Christian. Even Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, you've got to be a Christian. Listen, a Christian means you are a Christ follower. Okay. Now, as a result of being a Christ follower and realizing how much He loves you, you want to live and love Him back. You want to live for Him because He died for you. As a result of that, I want to be a light at work. I want to come to church. I want to do this. I want to do that. But that's overflow of seeking Him first. It's upward, being impacted inward. And as an overflow, I can't help but be propelled outward. It's not the other way around. So for those that are already Christians, keep following and ask for forgiveness. Actually receive forgiveness. How about that one? And then keep moving forward in victory. What the devil wants to do is keep what God has already forgiven in your past. He wants to keep reminding you and have you running into it like a brick wall in the future so that he can continue to try to suppress and stop what God has for you. God is calling you to unbelievable things to be used by Him, but you got to get through that brick wall. One of the ways to do that is by being a follower of Jesus Christ, and you say, all right, Jesus, I actually believe that you can and you have forgiven me, and because of that, I can move forward. Why? God says, as far as the east is from the west, I remember those sin no more. So every time I'm reminded about the shame or reminded about the guilt or reminded about the stuff, I can say, you know what, Jesus, I'm moving forward in victory because you rose from that grave. Devil, get behind me. Stop reminding me of my mess. God has already turned that into His message, and I'm going to move forward in that. Don't let the devil keep in front of you what has happened in your past. So the resurrection means that I can have forgiveness, which means that I can have a new life. In other words, part A of your life can be much different than part B if Jesus is the life changer, the difference maker between A and B. I can have new life because of the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, God through Paul, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You're spiritually born again. It's kind of like God has done spiritual CPR on you. You were spiritually dead, but now you're spiritually alive. The old is gone. The new has come. To have new life means that I've had to have an old life. To be made spiritually alive means that I had to once be spiritually dead. For a sunrise to happen, there had to be a sunset. To be invited into the family of God means I had to be first outside of the family of God. So is new life made? How is new life made possible? How is a new life, a part B of your life, the second part of your life, the second half of your life, the second quarter of your life, whatever that looks like, how can that be changed from the front side of your life, from the part A of your life? Sin had to be conquered. The consequence of sin had to be conquered, faced head on, dealt with head on, not to go around it, not to go under it, not to go over it, but to go right through it. Jesus was appointed to do this, to go right through it. We talked about this last week on Palm Sunday, that Jesus rode in victory. And he went through a lot of mess for us. And he flew out about a month later, still in victory. And it's the same for us. We're bookended with victory, but there's a lot of mess in the middle. There's ups, there's downs, there's right. I mean, should we describe what happened last week or last month or this past year? As you look at your ups and downs of your life, praise God, we're not emotionally driven when it comes to our spiritual status and our status towards God. We are driven by the character of God no matter we're up or no matter if we're down, no matter what we go through. And so Jesus had to face sin head on, and then he could not mess up. He had to live a perfect life. He couldn't ever mess up with his motives. He couldn't ever mess up with his thoughts. He couldn't ever mess up with his actions. And guess what? The Bible says, which we can believe, he never messed up. He was sinless. He was perfect, which validated that he is the Son of God and he is God. He's a part of the Trinitarian God. He is the Messiah. He was the one that was prayed for, prophesied about. He is the one. Here he is. 1 Peter 2:22 says, Jesus committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Therefore, he had an opportunity now to conquer sin because he knew no sin and then also conquer the consequence of sin. If he can accomplish that, you see, we died with him, like the baptism says. Under the water, we can't breathe too well. I told someone when I was doing baptism counseling, I said, hey, at our church, we only hold you under for about 10 minutes. And if you make it through that 10 minutes, you rise to newness of life. Everybody's scared. It's just kidding. But you can't breathe. It symbolizes and represents death. We died with him. If he didn't rise, we would stay dead with him. But because he rose, we rise in newness of life. And that means we can be victorious with every struggle or every obstacle that may come before us. And so for Jesus to conquer death, he had to really die. And some say, well, Jesus never really died. You see, here's what happened. You thought he died, and some people just wrote that he died, but that's ridiculous, okay? And so what we would say is, well, okay, then what you're also saying is that history is wrong, that the Romans who were professionals in all of this crucifixion methodology, and they knew when a man was dead, and so he wasn't really dead, so they made a mistake in their job, and why in the world would they do that? John 19:33 says, Jesus was already dead before they needed to break his legs. John 19:34 says that they pierced his side and blood and water began to separate, which indicated that Jesus was dead. And so we know that Jesus really did die. Remember, he had to face death and sin and the consequence of it head on. He couldn't go around it, under it, over it, had to go through it. So he had to die so that we wouldn't have to die. See, we should have died. We should have been on the cross, but he went there in our place. And leading up to the cross, it's unbelievable where he died in our place. He says, I'm going to pay your penalty. And I'm going to be crucified in your place. And Jesus went through, you know the story, but to go through a couple of main points, he was betrayed by one of his closest. Has anyone ever been betrayed by a close friend or betrayed by a family member or someone that's close? It hurts. Your heart is ripped out. It hurts deep to the core. And so he was betrayed by one of his closest. He was then deserted by his best friends. Has anybody ever been deserted by your best friends? That hurts to the core as well. He was denied by Peter 3 times. After Peter earlier said, I'll give up my life for you. Jesus, there's no way I would deny you. I will lay my life down for you and for your cause. And Jesus says, what? Well, before the rooster crows, you'll have already denied me 3 times. No way, Jesus. And of course, we understand from Peter's example that talk can be cheap. Actions speak louder than words, don't they? Jesus went through false trials, all the fake news that you could produce. Jesus was walking right through all of this media back then, creating a false reality to put him on the cross. Jesus condemned, sentenced to death by popular vote. This is what I can't get over, that 2,000 years ago, the crowd said, we're going to choose a murderer over our possible Savior. We're gonna choose a murderer, a known murderer, over the Savior. What in the world were they doing? And I started thinking about what would America do today, right? We put a big poll out and do a huge poll, and it's covered all over the media. Now, which way will it be spun? It depends on which you watch. I mean, it's all kinds of craziness out there. I just keep saying, man, it's unbelievable how different news channels and how different media outlets are trying to create their own reality. And I'm going, what's the truth with any of this? Well, when I start to get to that and my hair gets a little bit more silver, I go back to God's word and say, you know what? I may not can believe them, but I can believe this. And I'm going to believe this. And I may not know how it's going to work out in our government. And I don't know how it's going to work out with this or with that. But I know how it works out here. So I'm going to stick with this and do my job here. And if I do my job here and motivate others to do the same, it may not matter what happens with the government, because the church of Jesus Christ accomplishes the will of God and is faithful to the calling for such a time as this. But who would America choose? Well, how selfish are we as a culture, as a society? Who would we choose? I think, sadly, America would also choose the same one. We would choose the murderer over the Savior, and we're said to be a Christian country. Jesus was beaten to the point of being unrecognizable. He was mocked. Jesus was required to carry his own cross after almost being dead before to the place of the skull, or Golgotha. He was then crucified with two other prisoners while offering salvation before he said, it is finished. By 6 p.m. on that Friday, he was in his tomb. If I was to ask us to raise our hands if we've ever felt hopeless, there's no way that our hopeless would even come close to matching up to the hopelessness of the first disciples. As they actually chose to follow Christ, they actually believed, they actually hoped and found meaning in his message, and they maybe left their family or left this or left that, and they followed this Jesus, and this Jesus was dead, not connecting all the dots in real time, not understanding what was about to take place on Friday night, on Saturday. Can you imagine the hopelessness that they felt? But then day three changed everything, and it validated everything for them. Satan's best attempt couldn't stop Jesus Christ. Satan's going to come and try to stop you, suppress you. He's going to try to depress you. He's going to try to distract you from what God wants to do through you. But listen, we know because of day three that Satan can give you everything he's got, and it's still not near enough. In fact, God will take what Satan tries to do and turn it into good, like he took what he tried to do to kill the Son of God, and God turned that into salvation for us. Are you kidding me? You always have hope because of day three. Because of day three, you, I, we can get through anything. We can get through everything, even if it feels like, and the reality maybe it is, that we're dangling by a thread. This is not a theoretical conversation this morning. This is also very practical, that this Jesus can help you get through or out of whatever situation you find yourself in. It's true. It's real. His body was never found. Christianity, of course, would be over before it started if his body was found. Refuters would say, well, someone just stole it, because they realized what was at hand. They connected the dots. They realized the body couldn't be there. Or Jesus was revived and he went into the cool temperatures of the tomb and he sort of came back to life. And when the earthquake took place, he just simply walked out, never to be seen again. How about let's just admit something in Christian America today? Let's admit and accept something called truth. That the God of the Bible can and did raise this Jesus Christ from the dead, thereby conquering sin like he said he was going to do, thereby conquering death like he said he was going to do and prophesied for 100 years about, so that we could have life. Why are we trying to explain all that away? Why are we trying to look at, well, that's a coincidence and that's a coincidence. And if you haven't seen that movie Breakthrough, I suggest you go see it. It's phenomenal. And it's a real, true story. Phenomenal. Love it. My wife and I and family and kids, we saw it on, when was it? Friday night, I think. And I felt like my head was just swollen because the whole time I'm just like, and crying and trying to fight it back and trying to keep my act together. Just phenomenal. But here's the deal. There's people in our world that will try to explain everything away. Our galaxy, our world, creation with coincidences or a man-made type plan. Are you kidding me? What can we just admit and submit to the God of the Bible? The angel of the Lord told the women who came to visit this tomb in Matthew 28, verse 5 and 6. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he has said." So Jesus really died. He also really arose from the dead. But how do we know this? How do we know this? We're going to get done before lunch, I promise. Well, number one, the tomb's still empty. The tomb's still empty. Number two, the body still hasn't been produced when it could easily have been produced to stop this before it started. The rapid emergence of the church, like that would happen over something fake. I dare you to try to start your own cult or start your own religion. It probably won't last too long. How many followers are you going to get? Is it going to last days? Is it going to last weeks? Is it going to last months, years, decades, centuries? Is it going to last over thousands of years? Are all the dots going to connect? Listen, not even close. This is real, wrapped around the Son of God and his move that can't be stopped. Over 500 eyewitnesses saw Jesus and interacted with Jesus 40 days after he resurrected. We see that the transformation of someone like Paul, who hated Christ. He hated Christ's followers, and he turned into a lover of Christ and a Christ follower that wrote most of the New Testament. The inability of the Jewish leaders to disprove the resurrection in the very city in which Christ died and was buried. You're telling me that they were trying to trap him for 3 public years of his public ministry, and when this occurred, they couldn't figure out what happened, or they couldn't manipulate something that happened? Listen, because God raised him from the dead, his body's not there. Let's look at the conversion of James, a brother of Christ, who was opposed to Christian teaching before the resurrection, but later assumed an active role in the Jerusalem church. The sudden transformation of frightened disciples. Think about it. A lot of these disciples they denied Christ or frightened by all of this, didn't connect all the dots. And then somehow, in some way, in their part B of their life, they turned into bold proponents of the gospel and were willing to go all the way to the end of their lives, even experiencing unbelievably torturous death, and they're going to do that around something that they know is fake. It's not believable. The resurrection gives us a second chance, a new life, renewed hope and purpose, and victory over anything we may face. Lastly, this morning, the resurrection means, in your notes, I can have the hope of heaven because of the resurrection, and only because of the resurrection, I can have the hope of heaven. John 14, 1 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me," Jesus says. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." God is preparing a place for you in heaven. Ephesians 2, 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," part A of our life, "he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3:19, "Their end is destruction, the people of the world. Their God is their belly," the people of the world, the people that are not seeking God, "and their glory in their shame, with mindset on earthly things." Everything's horizontal, but our, as Christian, citizenship is completely vertical. It's vertical. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Last verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me" where? "Bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. He's going to carry us into heaven. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Because of the resurrection, we can join in on the worship of our great God who sent his son to die in our place, to pay our penalty so we can be carried into heaven with Jesus. And we will live forever with God in heaven. And we can join in worship by singing these words found in Revelation chapter 4. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Verse 11, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And so what does the resurrection mean? We're trying to get practical. To sum it up, I can be forgiven. That is very practical. You can be forgiven today. You can be forgiven tomorrow and forever because of the resurrection. I can have a new life. You can have a part A, but then a part B. One with no hope, but then one that's filled with hope. One with no purpose to now God-sized purpose. One where your eternal destination was a real place the Bible calls hell to an eternal destination that the Bible calls heaven. And they're both real. Number three, the resurrection means I can have the hope of heaven. And so the question is this. What is your response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We just began our conversation as quickly as we could, but what will it be your response? Remember what we opened up with. God, why do you have me here, Easter 2019 at UBC, University Baptist Church? Why do you have me here? I hope that our Spanish congregation is asking that at our sunrise service this morning at our campus at UCF. That we say, God, why do you have me here? Churches all across the land. God, why do you have me here? And that we would leave capturing that moment, that thing, that truth, that'll leave us motivated, that'll leave us challenged, that'll leave us running toward the cross. This life change is real. You talk to anyone who's experienced this life change through Jesus Christ, it is real. It's not manipulated, it's not made up, it's not manufactured. It's God doing heart surgery in ways that only he can, and we just can't shut up about it. Are we perfect? No, we're far from it. We still mess up. We still have bad attitudes. We still trying to do this and try to do this on our own. We're still trying to grow in the image of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of work to be done, but Jesus did all the work on the cross so that we don't have to do anything. We just pursue him and receive him. If I think about, is this real? You know what I mean? Like in my own life, in my own heart, I was raised in a Christian home, and so is that why I believe all this? One time someone said, you just believe this because you were raised that way. If you're raised in another religion or another situation, you believe that. Say, well, so why do I believe? I think about my own conversion. I think about my own journey, and it points back to the grace of God. It doesn't point back to me. It points back to the forgiveness offered by Jesus Christ and the life change that can only happen through Jesus Christ. And some of us, probably many of us in this room, we've tried it other ways. Maybe we've tried to taste the world. We've tried to find satisfaction in worldly powered things and whatever it may be. And then we taste the Lord. And the world can't even try to compare what the Lord can provide in just a moment. I think about a gentleman I used to know who was Jewish and he hated Christians. And then before he died, he became a Christian. I think about another gentleman I used to know where his body was his idol. And he became a Christian when he lost his idol. I think about another guy who was an atheist. He said, there's no way, it's just too many dots to connect. There's no way. I just can't wrap my mind and put this whole thing into my brain. So there's no way. I just believe maybe that planets came together and all this sort of happened. And I'm going, are you serious? This atheist, because of evidence of Jesus Christ, based on the evidence, he became a Christian. And so this is real.